Well, good morning. Good to see y'all here. Let's see. Deacons meeting on August 17th, and then the Lord's Supper will be September 28th. Also, next weekend, I'll be out, so we're going to have Jason Hughes come in and teach for us that weekend. That's the weekend of the 9th he'll be here, so just to give y'all a heads up. What else? I think that's it. Just continue to keep our church family in prayer. As always, there's a lot going on in everybody's life, for that matter, right? But we do have a prayer list, and it is focused on specific problems and issues people are facing. So just keep it in mind and look at it every once in a while, so you kind of have it in your brain. It always helps me to do that. So anyways, with that being said, let's go ahead and dismiss the children. All right. All right. Well, here we are. Forgot to change those verses again. That's going to get me. I knew it would be one of those things, but here we are. I think we're going through verse 17-ish, somewhere in there. So that can help you out a little bit. Still on our same study, eschatology 81 and 82. Quite a few lessons. Before we get going, why don't we take a moment of take advantage of God's forgiveness and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. That's a huge deal. And, you know, we're sinners. Not only do we have a Savior, but we have a Savior who forgives us every day of those sins we commit. So it's a huge deal, and I like to take advantage of it. I know you do too, so let's do that, and then we'll get started. So let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the time that we have together to study, to learn more each and every day about you, about who you are, about your plan for us, and about your plan for humanity. We thank you for the opportunity to grow, to live in this world, and have the necessary things that we need to be able to defeat evil and overcome things in our own personal lives. We also pray that we can concentrate today to make these things real to us, and also to just allow us to continue in the right direction of the spiritual life. So thank you, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are, and if you remember, just to jog your memory a little bit, we looked at last time the word overcome. And if you remember, I really like that word, and I think most of you do too, because it's a good word. It has to do with winning. Who doesn't like to win, right? Some of you, that's all you like to do, and you're not a very good loser. So this should be a great word for you, right? Winning, overcoming in the face of obstacles is essentially what this word means. And what we saw is that it applies to a lot of different places, right? And let me just read the verse where we initially started, at least from the word overcome, and we went in a few different places from there, but it was Revelation 17:14. Go ahead and read it. It says, these will wage war against the Lamb. Remember, that's evil, the Antichrist, and the evil leaders at that time that will be under his rule. They will wage war against him, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. So What we did was we looked at this word and we saw that it doesn't just apply to God, right? It applies to believers. It applies to the people who choose for God versus against God. And more specifically, we're given the ones who are called, chosen, and faithful here, at least in this verse, right? And I'll add that the word overcome, I don't think you can just put a blanket definition of its meaning. You can, but as always the case, we like to interpret a word in its context, right? Wherever it's written, we like to say, okay, what is it talking about in the verse? What is it talking about in the sentence, in the verse, in the book, right? You kind of expand from there. So it's no different here. But what we're seeing is it not, it just applies to God and to believers in Jesus Christ, which is a big deal, I think, because it's something that we have available to us. Can you imagine not having any, better option available? You know, it's not a good thought, but we do. And I would say we all do, right? Because even the unbeliever can choose Christ versus the other option, which is without Christ, separation from Christ, which is basically the definition of death and eternal condemnation, separation from God for eternity, you know? So overcome has a lot of different applications. And specifically where we went with it was we kind of took off from the word faithful and we made our way to a couple of scriptures. And what we saw is it has to do with things in our personal life overcoming, as it will in these believers' life in the tribulation. I mean, this is a big word for them as well, because they're going to be the ones that are going to desperately need to overcome, right? I mean, can you imagine living in this time where every day you wake up and wonder, okay, what's going to happen basically, right? I mean, there's all this judgment, there's all this death, there's all this destruction, there's evil just pervading the land, and then there's these believers in the middle of all this. So they're going to be the ones that are going to want to pass the test, to say the least. But it does apply to us too. Scripture is very clear that blessing isn't something that comes to us without the believer, at least when it comes to being faithful, meeting that condition, right? God gives us blessings no matter what. But imagine if you want to gain the greater aspects of God's plan for your life. He allows you to do that. He allows you to go farther. He allows you to be faithful. He allows you to take the next step that the other guy may not have taken, right? And so God honors that. Faithfulness is something that God honors. He's faithful and He honors your faithfulness. And He'll honor the believer's faithfulness in the tribulation. So the big word, and this is why overcoming, I think, in any person's life, whether here or there, is tied to responding to God's love for us, responding to His correction, His discipline. And when we do respond, that leads to overcoming, and it shows at least an aspect of faithfulness in your own personal lives. So there's a lot there, but again, you know, you have to be willing to meet the condition of doing what we talked about. Be willing to follow God's word. We keep coming back to that. It always goes back to the word of God, right? Which is basically a nice way of saying be obedient. But I get it. No one likes the word obedient for some reason. You know, oh, hurts my ears, Pastor. That's fine, right? Follow the word of God. Same thing. Be obedient to God is following His words, right? His instructions. He wrote them through the authors of the Bible, the human authors, and He's given us instructions on how to live in this life. And it's exciting to know, because where else can you find how to live life? How to gain the information to win, to overcome in obstacles in this life? Nowhere. There's nowhere else except in the Word of God. So again, overcoming. Actually, another verse we looked at was Revelation 3:19, because it called us to respond and be eager to have a change of mind. Remember that? That was part of that overcoming. And I think that's the attitude that comes with overcoming. That eagerness to make the right decision to overcome. Because that's not always easy. I mean, let's be honest. We live in a world, a fallen world. We have a sin nature. You add these things on top of making that tough decision, the right decision to overcome, not always the easiest thing to do. But it does pay off. Let's keep that in mind. God honors it. God is glorified. And we saw that God blesses as a result of the faithful believer who overcomes. So, you know, being eager to repent or eager to have a change of mind, as I like to say, does not mean getting stuck in our ways. It's the opposite of the old dog who can't learn new tricks. That's the opposite. We've got a lot of those today, right? We have a lot of people in this world who have the answers and they're stuck on those answers, yet those answers are not rooted in the truth of the Word of God, right? There's a difference between having an opinion and being rooted in something that is not tied to the Word versus being tied to the Word. We have to be willing to adjust, because we all have personal opinions about life, and sometimes those aren't right. Sometimes they're not right. And I'll be the first one to admit that the Word of God has adjusted how I view people, how I view God, how I live, the decisions I make. And I think that applies to everybody, right? Because so many times we're wrong on how we initially think versus what God tells us. So I think instead of being stuck in our ways, we need to be stuck in God's ways, is another way to put that, right? Or at least have a desire to. Have a desire to know what He desires and what He wants. And I think if we do that, the result is what we saw in overcoming, which is, remember, fellowship. Fellowship. Remember that dining? Remember that dinner that we have with God? In this is a soul, a picture in the soul where God is coming in and dining with us. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. Fellowship and maintaining consistency in that fellowship. And I think that's that environment of overcoming. So that's something that I wanted you to take away last class, because fellowship with God is overcoming in your personal life, and those actually go together. Fellowship and overcoming, they're tied together. They can't be separated, actually, if you really think about how winning works in the spiritual aspect. They just go together. Anyways, which is exactly why Revelation 1:3 is so important and why John included it early, so early in the book. Remember, it says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near." The third verse in the book, John is already making sure that we know whoever does this is blessed. That's what he's saying. That's what he's basically saying. And I wanted to just make sure that we understand this. Every time that we look at a scripture, we have to think about who it applies to. And I will tell you, first and foremost, this is the Word of God. From Genesis to the end of Revelation applies to you and me in some way. In some way, right? Because it's the Word of God. This verse specifically also applied to the believers after it was written, when John wrote it in roughly, 96 or so, 100 AD, when he wrote this verse at the end of the first century. It applied to those believers. It also will apply to the believers going forward from this point on. It will apply to the believers who are alive when the rapture happens. It will apply to the unbelievers, because just because they haven't believed in God doesn't make the Word of God any less true, right? It will apply to the people in the tribulation who become believers. What a great way to see, okay, God says this. All of a sudden now they have a new instruction on how to live. So there's a lot of applications to make, and there's a lot of people who these verses can apply to. So I don't want you to get confused, because a lot of times I try to pull out the application that's for you and for us in the church age. But remember, we're talking about times in the future, right? In the future, which you won't be physically on the earth for. Remember, you're going to be raptured and then the tribulation starts. Well, most of the book of Revelation is about the time in which you will be in heaven. You and I will be in heaven, unless it occurs while we're alive. The rapture, right? Unless the rapture occurs soon, well, then we'll be in heaven much sooner than we thought. But we just don't know when the rapture will occur. Although we do have clues, right, that the Word of God has told us. So we just don't know the date. So anyways, I just wanted to get that out there, because that can be confusing. This is a time, really, the tribulation that is focused on unbelievers. This is a time for unbelievers. God wants to focus on the unbelievers during this time. Why? Because He wants them to be believers. That's essentially why we have all the judgment. And more specifically, God's plan is also focused around the unbelieving Jews, right? I know a lot of times we call this a continuation of the age of Israel, which has validity to it, right? But there will also be people there who are not Jews. And we have to take the full extent of what's happening into play here. But at the same time, God is doing something in the unbeliever's life, both Jew and non-Jew, right? We can at least say that, which hopefully is to get them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's their chance to try again, right? So if you can reconcile all those ideas in your mind, it should make it a little easier to realize how this applies to us, because this verse is very clear. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things in it which are written in it, for the time is near. This is application to us, the church age, as well as other people. But guess what? We're here, we're alive, we're reading it today, so let's talk about it, right? And I think last time we left, I said these three words are important in this verse to us as believers, or to future generations, obviously. But you've got reads, hear, and heed. Very important words. The first thing you notice about this verse, it says, blessed is he who reads. That's singular. So first of all, this is referring to one person, right? And then it says, and those, that's plural, right? We've got a plural, who hear the words, referring to other people. And I thought this is interesting, because it kind of reminded me of sort of a pastor congregation type of scenario. Now, it doesn't have to apply to that, right? Because as you well know, anyone can read, and I would encourage you to read the words of the Bible. But at the same time, it does group these two, the one who reads and those who hear, together, which is kind of interesting. Actually, the word read is a participle, and it could be translated, blessed is the one reading. It's a present participle. Blessed is the one reading and those hearing the words of this prophecy. So it kind of, you know, I don't know why they didn't translate it like that here, but needless to say, it's not too much of a change, right? But it still changes it a little bit. It's a little bit different. So this is a group, you could say. So I'm sure you're aware, you're a human being, that you and I can read something and we can hear something and we cannot do it. We can let it go in, we can let it sit there. It can mean, sometimes if I'm not ready to hear, ready to read, I can read, put the book down or look away from the screen and not remember anything I just read. If you're not thinking about what you're doing or concentrating on what you're reading, you won't absorb it in a way that is productive or healthy or advantageous to you, right? So, in other words, we can't just stop with the reading and the hearing, is what I'm telling you. Reading and hearing are part of the equation, but in order to receive the blessing, we've got to apply everything in the verse. We've got to apply everything, because we can sit up here and read and hear until we're blue in the face. Actually, a lot of people do that. They just walk in the door and assume they're blessed to the church because they heard, someone read, I showed up, there you go. But there's no application. There's no change of life. Right, so what we have is a bunch of hypocritical Christians that are just showing up to the church now. So they're reading. There's a lot. There's some reading. There's some hearing. But you see where we're going. There's no heeding. So that's the focus. Really, the most important part of this verse. Actually, I would say the second most important thing in this verse. And heed the things which are written in it. The word here, heed, is right here. It's tereo, and it means to cause a state, condition, or activity continue to preserve someone or something. So you get the idea. This, I would say every one of these words requires something from you and me. To read, to hear, and to heed requires something on our part. They require us to do something. Us to, you know, at least take part in the word. I mean, if you're going to read, you have to read. If you're going to hear, you have to listen, right? Or at least pretend. But then again, are you really doing those things? If you're not heeding, it's questionable. And again, there's something that takes place here inside of us that can also reject what we've read or what we've heard, right? So what this means is a few things, I would say, because if we're going to cause a state or condition or activity to continue, that means that what you've read and what you've heard, you're going to take those in and you're going to make that real and a part of your life, and you want to carry it out to see it come to fruition, right? You want to follow through on what you heard or what we learned. So I would say this means a couple things. If we're going to heed, we have to be open. We have to be open to receiving the things that we've heard or read. And now I'm talking about the Word of God. We've got to be open to it. We've got to be open to it. Open to correction. Open to a different way of life, different thinking than we had before. We have to be open to those things. Because if we're not open to them, guess what? When we hear, when we read, what do we instantly do? We say, okay, that's not what I know or I think, and we set that aside. We set the Word of God aside, and we say, yeah, I'm not sure about that. That's okay to a certain extent. When you reject it, that's when the problem comes in. It's one thing to say, okay, I'm not sure about that, and I need some more information to build the truth that I'm not sure about. I get that. I do that all the time. Nah, that verse doesn't sound right. I need more information, right? I need more scripture. I need more context. What is God talking about in this verse? That's fine. But when we say, okay, I understand what God's saying, but yeah, I'm just really not ready for that yet. There's a difference. There's a difference. It's called basically rejecting the Word of God, right? So we're talking about being positive to the Word and or rejecting the Word. Two different things. And I would say when you're open to receiving God's word, guess what? You're also doing, or at least this is the idea that comes with being open. You're also eager to heed. That's why you hear the word being positive so much. Being positive is being hungry to know the truth, to learn about God. And I can see that in every one of y'all. There's not a lot of hungry people that want to know the truth, but I think there are people out there that do want to know the truth. And I know some of them are obviously here, right? And I'm with you on that, by the way. But if we're positive to receiving, we're also positive to continuing in His Word, to continuing to seek and find the truth of God's Word. So, and I think that's what results, that's where you get the results of being Christ-like and living in a Christ-like way, thinking with His mind. That's what the goal is of the Christian life, right? Growing in holiness. You can't become a holy person without heeding the Word of God, the things that which we read and we hear, right? We don't want them to just sit there. Look at 1 Peter 1:15. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So what is this saying? It's saying just what we just talked about. God is calling us to be like Him. Not in the godly sense, in the all-powerful sense, in the all-knowing sense, in the deity sense, but in the holy righteousness sense, in the thinking, in the making the right decisions in a fallen world sense. That's what Jesus did. He didn't say, poof, I'm going back to heaven. I'm going to take a break. He didn't do that because He was in a human body and He had a mission to do. And guess what? So are you. Well, we're human. But you're in a body and we have a mission to complete. Just like He did. Just like He did. Although His was 10 times harder than any of our missions, 100 times harder than any of our mission will ever be. Actually, there's no value you can place on dying on a cross, right? But you get the point. It's the same thing that applies to us, and He's calling us to be like Him. And he look what He ties it to. Be holy yourselves also in your behavior. So he's talking about how we live, how we think, how we act, what we do, the decisions that we make, our motivation. You know, all these things are tied to behavior. There's a lot there. So this is a good verse to keep in mind. But again, there's also an individual choice to continue in the condition. There is. You have to think about that. You made a choice to read. You made a choice to hear. If you do those both yourself, or if you do it in a setting like this, you still make a choice, right? And then you make another choice. What do you do with the things? You make another choice to continue in the things that which you read or which you heard. And that's what heeding is. And that's what's following through on this is. And that comes through. That shines through in the result of your life, the way you're living on this earth. So, and obviously there's a good reason to do that. I would say why this is even more important is because of what the verse said, for the time is near. That's why it's important. I mean, if John is saying this at the end of the first century AD and the rapture still hasn't occurred, I would say this applies. Because he's saying the time is near. It was near then and it's near today. You know, we don't know God's timetable. To us, that may seem like a long time, 2,000 years or over, right? But it's not a long time. I mean, think about it. Think about the last 10 years of your life. Gone. It's gone, right? I mean, you can't really put a time frame on time that has passed because, you know, it's... You know, it's kind of funny, but you can't do it because it's gone, right? So the time being near certainly applied then as it certainly applies today. God's not just playing with us. He's not joking. He's God and he sees things a little bit different, right? So anyways, just something to keep in mind, because heeding does apply. I would say even, you can't really say more so, but now that we know how much time has passed, I would say even more so for us than it did for someone just reading what John wrote back then. Although, I wouldn't ever take the word of God like that, but you get the point. It certainly applies today, right? So I would say we do have that looming kind of over us to heed God's word. And it has to do with all the things we've been talking about. Opportunities you've been given, abilities you've been given, the gifts you've been given to expound on those things, to explore those things, to don't leave any rock unturned when it comes to those things. Why? The time is near. The time is near. That's why. When you're thinking about a life mission and a you know, something that God has given you to do, you can't wait until the very end to start taking advantage of that mission. You can, but you shouldn't, right? You shouldn't, because you want part of overcoming, at least in the bigger picture, means seeing these things come to fruition, right? We don't want to leave our responsibility at the door and, you know, the master come back at the rapture and say kind of like, what have you been doing with the things that you've been given? That's the point of the parable. Responsibility is part of the Christian life. I'm not saying we have a bunch of responsible Christians. We do have a bunch of Christians that are in the churches, but I don't think we have a bunch of responsible Christians with what the things God has given them. There's a difference, right? There's a big difference. So you only got a set amount of time to be considered what's called faithful. Faithful. There's only so much time. I don't know about you, but I want to be called faithful. I want God to consider me as someone that was faithful. You know, that's saying a little bit more than just believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going a step further and wanting to be like Jesus Christ, wanting to think like Jesus Christ. You see the difference? I mean, there's going to be Christians who do both of those. And guess what? There's going to be distinctions between both of those Christians in heaven. In heaven. Heaven is not socialistic, right? God rewards those who seek Him. He rewards faithfulness. He rewards all those things. Because He's fair. He's just. He's a just God. And He's righteous. So I would say we have a responsibility to serve Him. And then you kind of wrap that service up in this last green phrase here. Service, serving God, and time. And you got that issue that we're talking about. Because now you have all these other things to do. You got life. You have a family. You have work. You have, career. You have all these things. You have friends. You have all these things to either distract or add to that mission that you're on. Because you're gonna serve. If you're going to serve, can you serve with those things all included in that service? I say yes. And they can actually, I would say, not only help you to serve, but also give you a reason to serve. Give you a reason to serve. Because if you're not serving the Lord in the midst of living life, you're going to have such a much harder time and a lot less happiness if you do it in any other way. God has given you the means to be able to live happily while you live in an unhappy world, if that makes sense. A sinful world, and most people aren't happy. I mean, let's be honest. Why? Because they're not seeking God. They're not serving the Lord. They're doing things, they're living in the world, right? They're enjoying the things in the world, and there's no happiness in that. There's only flings. There's ups, there's downs, there's good one day, down the next day, right? Well, guess what? God gives us the consistency to be in fellowship with Him and experience His joy that He had while He was on this earth. The same exact joy that Jesus had while He was here. And He continues to have, right? He's God. He has joy, no doubt about it. So the time is near. But I would say the most important, probably the most important thing in this verse. Anybody know? It wasn't any of the things that we talked about. Actually, well, I can't say that. I haven't called out this specific word yet. I haven't called it out yet. Because the hearing, the reading, the heeding, the time are all tied to this word. Written. Written. We're talking about the Word of God. Everything's tied to the Word of God. Everything. Without the written Word of God, what do we have? You got no reading. You got no hearing. You've got nothing to heed. And time, does it really matter? Time, you become detached from time. It's less important to you. Oh, we're all going to die one day. I mean, have you talked to people about time? Some of them are concerned and some of them, poof, it's not even there. Right? So without the written Word of God, these things are meaningless. And to me, that also brings up another point about where we get our information and our source of truth. If it's not from the Word of God, what's the point? What's the point? What is a pastor doing if he's not teaching the Word of God? I don't know. If we're not seeking the Word of God, what is the point? If we're finding our truth in our life and our way to live through a denomination instead of the truth of the Word of God, what's the point? Why go be a good religious person when you can be a good person that's serving God biblically? There's a huge difference there. At times there is. I'm not saying there always is, but there can be. That's the main problem with the church today is it's detached from the written Word of God. You realize that? As simple as that is, the church is detached from it. I think, you know, that doesn't even make sense, does it? The church being detached from the Word of God? Yes. That's how you get new religions. That's how you get people that are hypocritical in the Christian faith. They're not following the written Word of God. It's so simple, yet no one cares to look into that. You notice that? No one points the finger at that problem. They point the finger at every other problem in the world, except why don't we find out what the Word of God says? I mean, that would sure solve a lot of problems. That would sure solve a lot of these crazy problems that we have in the church. Let's see what God says. Right? Not a creed. Not a confession. Let's see what the Word of God says. Right? These are not what man says. I mean, I can tell you one thing, but is what I'm telling you right? Well, if we bounce it off the Word of God, that's what's right. That's what's right. So, I mean, the written Word of God is really all we have as believers in Jesus Christ. So it's the most important thing. So I know that seemed like a side detour, and it, you know, some of these things take us away from, I guess you could say, the main course that we're on. But I would say, so what? It's the Word of God. I mean, it's the Word of God. Right? In my mind, I'm like, oh no, we're not making progress. Guess what? When we get through Revelation, that's it. I mean, I may come back to it when I'm at 70 something years old, or maybe before that, I don't know. But what is progress in your mind? If you're learning something, if you're growing, I would say that's all we need. That's all we want. Don't worry about progress in a book. Worry about what God wants you to know through the Holy Spirit. Bingo. Now we're on to something. So let's go back to Revelation 17:15, because remember, we just talked about Jesus overcoming the evil and the believers being with Him. Remember, the chosen, the select, and the faithful. And here's verse 15. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So John is still receiving this vision from this angel, right? And now he's being told about the waters that he saw. So if you remember, well, let me show you the verse that talked about the waters initially, and that'll help you understand what this, because this is basically telling us what the waters consist of, right? Well, look at the waters way back in chapter 17, verse 1. It says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. So if the harlot or the prostitute, however you want to say it, is the great religious system and she's sitting on many waters, well, now we know what the waters are. Here's the waters. So it's just an explanation. I would say more, you know, makes it more clear to us. They're peoples, their multitudes, their nations, and tongues. In other words, people from all over the world, basically. Basically, and that's telling me that religion, this religious system, will have a hold on most of the world during this time. It will be rooted in, it will be pervasive, it will be very, very, you know, it will be everywhere. It will be everywhere, right? Just like it is today. But even more so. It is, I mean, you kind of wonder, it's like that today, right? It's pervasive. It is. It's everywhere. You can't go anywhere without being exposed to it. You can't go anywhere without seeing it, talking about it. And now it's starting to be out in the streets. It's starting to be on, you know, speakers above the church. It's starting to grow, is what I'm telling you. Some of these religions, you know, no common sense. I mean, why would you play something on a loudspeaker above the church? Didn't your mother teach you any manners at all? I mean, think about the people around you. You know what I mean? I mean, come on. But these are the things that we're starting to have to deal with more and more, right? And I'm sure it's going to get more and more as we go on. This may be nothing, right? It could. I mean, we do have a certain amount of Christians here that are growing spiritually and seek the truth. But is it as pervasive as it will be at this time? I don't think so. I don't think so. So, verse 16. So now we know how pervasive it is, how widespread it is. We got people, different languages, different nations, all over the place. And verse 16 says, and then the 10 horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. What? That's confusing, isn't it? I mean, we just saw that the beast, which is the Antichrist, and the harlot were like this. I mean, what the heck happened here? So we're going to have to talk about this verse, because this is kind of out of left field. And it was for me, too. I said, what? You know, Satan and the Antichrist love religion. They're going to use it to the maximum, and here they are destroying it. So we need to talk about this, but we're up to our break here. So let's why don't we go ahead and close in prayer, and then we'll come back and do it again. So let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the time that we have together to study, to learn, to read, to hear, and to heed these things that you have written. They are everything that we need. They're everything that we love. And we just thank you for being able to to learn them, to apply them, to glorify you with them. And you're backing, not only backing them, but they're all being done in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we thank you for all these things, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.